Amen. That is our testimony, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's open our Bibles together to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit who wrote these words to speak to us today. Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy. Thank you for the truth of that song. Never once have we ever walked alone. Times of victory, times of scars and struggles, you have been there all along. And even this morning, Lord, we are breathing in your grace. We know that we cannot sustain another day without your empowering grace. It is not just your grace that saves us from our sin, but Lord, we know it is your grace that enables us to continue to serve you, to love you, to be used by you, in spite of our flaws, in spite of our weaknesses. You are so delighted to bring glory to yourself through us. And Lord, as we look at your word together this morning, may the Spirit of God who wrote these words be the one who teaches us and opens our hearts and our minds and moves in our wills to not only remember the past, but to increase our conviction to be faithful to you in the days and years ahead. Work in our hearts, we pray, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The Leaning Tower of Pisa stands, or you might say tilts, as an enduring testimony to the importance of a solid foundation. One of the seven wonders of the world, begun in the year 1173. This marble bell tower was designed to reach 185 feet. But after the first three stories were built, the subsoil, which was made up of sand and clay and water, began to sink. So in an attempt to compensate for the leaning, the engineer in charge made the subsequent stories taller on the sinking side, hoping that it would balance out. But the extra masonry caused it to sink even more. Over the 201-year period during which the tower was built, numerous architects tried in vain to correct the problem. The rush of post-World War II tourism caused even more stress on the structure, resulting in the tower being indefinitely closed to visitors. The foundation of any structure determines whether it stands or falls. Likewise, the foundation of a church determines the quality of its influence and the longevity of its existence. In Matthew 16, Jesus reveals the plan that he had put in place for his church. It says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that I am? Who do people say the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall never prevail against it.'" Now Jesus was not telling Peter that the church would be built upon him, the man Peter, but that as God's servant, he would be the leader and spokesman of the apostolic team. Jesus was teaching that the apostles would lay the foundation of the church and that the body of truth that they left behind, known as the apostolic doctrine of Christ, would continue to be the church's foundation for every generation to follow, including ours. This church is used for the glory of God to the extent that it remains committed to the apostolic doctrine of Jesus Christ and His gospel. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he refers to the church as God's household, which is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. What a great choice of a name for a church. The cornerstone of the church is Jesus Christ. The foundation is the apostles. And Peter was just one of the stones in that apostolic foundation. It is uncompromising loyalty to the gospel, the body of sound doctrine of which the gospel is central, that is the only sure foundation for the church of the living God. For this reason, as the apostle sits down to write this letter to the believers in Thessalonica, he is filled with thanksgiving for their testimony. See, the church in Thessalonica was founded by the apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. Acts 17:2 tells us that he spent 3 weeks there preaching Christ in the synagogues, and some came to faith in Christ, while others, unbelieving Jews in particular, were extremely upset by the preaching and they chose to cause a riot. But God even used that riot, God even used that commotion to move Paul and Barnabas on. And so it says that they slipped out during the riot and went to Berea, where they continued their ministry. He now writes to the believers there in Thessalonica. He wants to commend them for their faith. He wants to expose sins in their church that they need to deal with. Particularly, laziness was a problem. And he also wanted to exhort the young converts in their new spiritual experience. In short, what the apostle is doing here in this letter is calling them to live in light of the Lord's return. And he's doing the same for us. Follow with me as I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2 through 10. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Time is short. Jesus is coming again. What kind of church does God want us to be? Well, we see it in this passage. We see three traits of God's kind of church. Number one, we must be a church that remembers the gracious works of God. So this morning, God wants you to remember the gracious works of God. We've been doing that thus far in the service this morning. Let us remember the works of God. Look at verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you. The verb that is translated, we give thanks, is related to the noun that we get the word grace from. Now that is really significant here, because what is happening is that the apostle and his companions are giving God glory for the fruits of grace that are evident in the lives of these people in this church. They are constantly mentioning them in their prayers. See, the apostle and his ministry companions prayed for the believers there, but they prayed for them specifically. I have to imagine that and believe that they are praying for them even by name as they remember the ministry among them. And they remember in thanksgiving before God the fruits of His grace among them. There are three fruits of grace that we see here. The work of faith, the labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope. This is the first occurrence of this triad of virtue, faith, hope, and love. Here Paul places them in a slightly different order than in the most famous occurrence, which is 1 Corinthians 13. It doesn't really matter what order you put these virtues in, because they're connected. They form a unit. But perhaps the apostle places hope at the end here of the triad in verse 3, because that's a reoccurring theme in the letter, is hope. Their living hope in Christ and His return. That's the compelling motivation He gives to them to listen up and follow His instructions. But for now, it's enough for him to make it clear that he and his companions are thankful to God for their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope. Think about it. Is it possible in the human spirit, apart from the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, to produce these virtues? Not really, not in a lasting way. Okay, sure, we can produce a certain measure of faith and love and hope in our own power, but not in a lasting, enduring way that would result in this kind of testimony. This is the supernatural work of God at work in the lives of these people through the gospel, through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, that they have now a testimony of being faithful to God. Filled with love. They're laboring for God, but what kind of a labor is it? It's a labor of love. It's work that's flowing out of a heart that is in love with Christ. A heart that's captivated by the love of God in Christ. And there's a steadfastness of hope. So these are works that the believers performed, yes. But Paul's use of the word that means grace serves as a powerful reminder for us all. It is not only by the grace of God that we are saved, it is by the continuing grace of God that He works through us and in us. That our works of service find acceptability to the Father. It is through His grace that any work that you and I do for the Lord in the church bears enduring fruit. It's the grace of God which energizes us to carry on with the Lord's work. I think of what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, "But by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." It was the grace of God that empowered the apostle to serve God faithfully. And so the evidence that the saving grace of God was at work in the lives of these people is seen in these truths. So we remember the gracious works of God. That is good for us to do. It is good for us to pause today and remember the gracious works of God among us for the past 30 years. Let us not soon forget what God has done in the past. But let's not stop there. Let us never stop there. Let us not only remember the past, but let us look to the future. We don't want to get stuck in some kind of complacent sentimentalism. No, we want to remember that the Spirit of God is still at work among us, and He still has great work to do in the future, in and through us, as we stay faithful to His gospel. And we learn to grow and love one another in Christ. Let's rejoice in what God is doing in and through us, even today. So as we continue to serve Him as Cornerstone Community Church, let's remember His gracious works in the past. But let's also, number two, receive the Word of God with genuine faith. That's the second trait of God's kind of church. It's a church that receives the Word of God with genuine faith. Look at the testimony that is here. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you. That we know that God's hand is upon you. We know that God has in His goodness and His sovereignty, He has chosen to place His electing grace upon you. Why? Because of what we see the gospel has done in you and is doing in you. Because our gospel came to you, verse 5, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. See, proof that God had chosen them is their response to the Word of God. To receive the Word is to believe the gospel. It's the same thing. Study that phrase throughout the New Testament. It is to personally embrace Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. To receive the Word is to be born again by the Spirit of God through the gospel. Though on a smaller scale, what happened in Thessalonica is very much the same thing that happened on the day of Pentecost that we read about in Acts chapter 2 when it says, so those who received His Word, that is, those who believed the gospel, were baptized and there were added that day 3,000 souls. So there is a truism that remains here, and that is one of the clearest evidences that a person is born again by the Spirit of God through the gospel is an ongoing responsiveness to the Word of God. It is an evidence that the Spirit of God is alive and well within a person, that there is a love for Scripture, there is a willingness to follow Scripture, there is a responsiveness to the Word. Jesus said it this way in John 15 and verse 16. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. But a few verses earlier, he says this, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. There is a relationship of living faith to the Word of God. And a responsiveness to the Word. You see that in these verses. Pick it up again in verse 5. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia. See, there is a Spirit-produced endurance and joy that accompanies conversion to Christ. That's what Paul is talking about here. These believers had gladly received the gospel because they recognized it as the good news that they needed that would deliver them from the power and penalty of sin. They saw it as the good work of God, the mercy of God, the love of God. As Peter says in his first letter, it was God's great mercy that has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This, he says, is because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. Let me say it this way, that the Word of God or Scripture or the Bible is the instrumental means by which the Holy Spirit breathes His new life into spiritually dead sinners, causing them to be born again. How foolish it would be for us as a church if after 30 years of building upon the Word of God that we would even think of straying from Scripture. The Word is how God works. And so I'm so thankful for this church. I'm so thankful to the group of elders that God has raised up here, for the leaders, for the teachers in so many different ministries here at Cornerstone who love the Word and are committed to the Word and are resisting at every turn the temptations that are always out there being sold to us as a church, that if you really want to see your church grow, then you need this program, you need that program, you need to just go softer on the Bible. And I'm so thankful that God has planted, established, and continues to work in and through this church. Let us always be a church that responds to the Word of God. When you come here on Sunday morning, do you come with an expectation to hear from God? To open the Scriptures and let Him speak to you? You should. You should come with a holy reverence and awe and want to worship Him in exceeding joy. But you should also come with a heart that says, Lord, I'm hungry. I need to hear from You. I need You to speak to me. And the way that God speaks is through His Word. There's a third trait here we see in this passage, and that is radiate a growing witness for the risen Christ. To be God's kind of church, we must radiate a growing witness for the risen Christ. You see that the believers' reception of the Word of God and then their conformity of their lives to the image of Christ results in an expanded ministry. Look at verse 8. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. Talk about a testimony. That phrase sounded forth comes from the word from which we get our word echo. You know what an echo is, right? You speak it and it just keeps repeating, repeating, repeating. That's the image here. That the Word of God, the gospel that the apostles brought to these believers, saved them and then established them as a church, built them up such that their lives were being changed by the Word of God, so that then as they spoke the gospel, it just continued to go forward and forward, farther and farther out from their midst to everywhere. To the known world. We live in a day and age in which our everywhere is everywhere. Because of technology, because of all that God has blessed us with in this day and age, literally, we can reach the ends of the earth with the sound of God's Word. What a day! I mean, what a day to be alive! What a day to be involved in ministry! That through every possible means of media, whether it's printed literature, or radio or internet, the Word of God can go forth from this place. And how much more powerful it is then when the Word which goes forth is also being followed among the congregation, so that the testimony is not just in word, but it's also in life, which is what he says in this passage. They themselves report concerning us, verse 9, the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's repentance. That's genuine repentance there. See, Thessalonica was a really important city. In fact, it was second in importance in all of Macedonia, population of about 200,000 people, but it was known for its idolatry. It was known for its pagan worship. And here, the believers now had a testimony of having turned away from idolatry to serve the living and true God. In other words, their genuine repentance became known to all who heard of them. It was God who changed their heart through the gospel. It is the Spirit of God at work within them. It is the grace of God transforming them that caused them to bear fruit. And we see their anticipation for the Lord to return. And to wait, verse 10, to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. How will we as a church radiate a growing witness for Jesus Christ? It is through the Holy Spirit and His marriage to the Word of God. The Holy Spirit wrote the Word of God, and as we proclaim faithfully the gospel, as we teach people the Word of God, as we are edified in the Word, as we are equipped in the Word, God does His work. Jesus said it that way in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth." It's the Holy Spirit who causes our ministry to make an eternal difference in the lives of people. It is through His sinless life and sacrificial death and victorious resurrection that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished the greatest work of all, our salvation. But through His ongoing work, through the Holy Spirit, Jesus builds His church. In fact, He says in John 14, in the context of promising to send the Spirit, He said this to His disciples, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And listen, greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father." Now what in the world was Jesus talking about? Greater works shall he do. He is talking about after he sends the Holy Spirit, the works that he accomplishes through the church will be great. Just amazing. To the glory of God. A well-known preacher of the past, Donald Gray Barnhouse, once told this story. Aboard a United States submarine in enemy waters of the Pacific, a sailor was stricken with acute appendicitis. the nearest surgeon was thousands of miles away. Pharmacist mate Weller Lipes watched the seaman's temperature rise to 106 degrees. His only hope was an operation. Said Lipes, I have watched doctors do it. I think I could. What do you say? The sailor consented. In the wardroom, about the size of a Pullman drawing room, the patient was stretched out on a table beneath a floodlight. The mate and assisting officers, dressed in reversed pajama tops, masked their faces with gauze. The crew stood by the diving planes to keep the ship steady. The cook boiled water for sterilizing. A tea strainer served as an antiseptic cone. A broken-handled scalpel was the operating instrument. Alcohol drained from the torpedoes was the antiseptic. Bent tablespoons served to keep the muscles open. After cutting through the layers of muscle, the mate took 20 minutes to find the appendix. 2 hours and a half later, the last catgut stitch was sewed, just as the last drop of ether gave out. 13 days later, the patient was back at work. Admittedly, Barnhouse says, this was a much more magnificent feat than if it had been performed by trained surgeons in the fully equipped operating room of a modern hospital. Study this analogy, he says, and you will know the real meaning of Christ's words, greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. For Christ, perfect God, to work directly on a lost soul to quicken and bring out of death and into life is great. But for him to do the same thing through us is a greater work. Jesus, the divine architect and builder of his church, has a plan. He plans to do great things among us. He plans to do great things through us as we walk by the Spirit according to the Word of God, as we stay true to the gospel and all of its implications for our lives. And it is my prayer that we will embrace these truths with optimistic faith in our victorious Savior, who is risen, ascended, seated at the right hand of the Father. His resurrection and his sending of the Spirit guarantees the ultimate success of his church. Let us keep our eyes on Christ and let us stay true to his precious gospel. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for the work that you have done among us for 3 decades, what you're doing among us now. But oh, we look with such optimism and faith to move mountains. We look to the future, Lord, asking you to show yourself mighty and powerful through us. We are weak, we know that. We are frail. We can't do it, Lord. But by your grace, we can be faithful. By your grace, we can stay true to your word. By your grace, we can respond with joy in the midst of affliction. All for the glory of Jesus, who suffered and died and rose again and is now triumphant, the head of the church. Oh, may we follow him and love him with all of our heart. Through his name we pray. Amen.